Titled Faith from the Inside Out, the last five chapters of the book of Romans, all about being justified by faith. And in light of that, how do I live it out? Last week, we spoke about don't major in the minors. You know, the whole principle of, in the essentials of the faith, unity, in the non-essentials of the faith, liberty, in all things, charity or love, that we should never allow the non-essentials to divide us. That's the point of Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. Don't be divided over non-essentials. Today I want to talk about this, filters in deciding right and wrong. Okay, Mel, I get that, but how do I decide what's right and wrong for me in the non-essentials? And God's word gives us principles about how to do that. I love the word of God. It always addresses our needs spiritually. The sufficiency of the word of God is awesome. So we want to take the word of God and apply it to our lives. The theme verse of this whole series has been, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That we're to live out our faith and give it our best. That should be our task as we are transformed by the renewal of our mind. The bottom line today is this. Being transformed by the renewal of our mind includes taking the principles of God's word and applying them to situations that we face, especially situations that may not be directly addressed by the word of God and are considered moral gray areas. Those gray areas in our life, how do I know whether this is right or wrong for me? And we ought to give it our best effort, amen? I like what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3. He said, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on. This one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for what God has called me. Now, Paul has a lot of athletic imagery in the New Testament. He compares our walk with Christ often to athletics. Here is a picture of straining towards the goal, towards the finish line, of the athlete that's leaning forward, giving everything he or she can give. One of the most inspiring moments in these past Olympics was the cross-country gold won by the United States women. First cross-country gold that the women had ever won in cross-country skiing. And the best thing was, this American athlete took it to the Swedes and the Norwegians. I especially enjoyed how she took it to the Swedes. But I wanted to record this, and I found a recording that wasn't so good, but I love how she's fighting all the way to win. And I want to show you this video, real brief video, of Jesse Diggins, the American, at the finish line. And I wanted to have this announcer because this was the announcer that was announcing when I watched it. And it was so inspiring. Let's watch this. So she gave it all she had, amen, and collapsed after the finish line. That's how we're to run the race as Christians, giving it all we can to be all that God has called us to be. The sense is here of a runner who just collapses over the finish line because he or she gave everything she had. Like you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. I'm so glad she beat the Norwegians. They won way too many medals. Way too many medals. So am I, man. All right, verse 13 of chapter 14 says this. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who what? Who thinks it's unclean. If you're convinced before the Lord I shouldn't do this, then that's between you and the Lord, and you should live according to that, right? For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Remember what we talked about last week? How there are two errors in the moral approach continuum. One is license, right? That I can do whatever I want now. I can do whatever I want because nothing is unlawful for me now. Nothing is unclean in and of itself. That's the concept, and it's in your notes there. You can put the word license there. Refusing to follow the clear moral teaching of God's word. See, the freedom that we have in Christ doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want to do. Some people take it that way, and sadly, that's an error. The other error we talked about last week was legalism. Paul addresses that. Why do you submit to regulations when you've been freed by Christ? Why do you submit to the Old Testament regulations again when Christ fulfilled them all? You insult the work of Christ. See, legalism is following man-made rules and regulations that go beyond the clear teaching of God's word, thinking that in doing so, you are morally superior to those who do not do them, right? Now, when we think of God's Old Testament, right, it's God's word, but we don't sacrifice animals anymore. It would be ridiculous for someone to say, oh, we need to do that again. We need to sacrifice animals because the sacrifice of Christ is not enough. That's legalism. You're adding to the work of Christ. See, we want to promote what is biblical. We want to promote what the Word of God says, that Christ fulfilled those things. And by faith in Christ, you are set free from the penalty of sin. You are set free from the payment that you owe, paid in full. That's what justified is all about. It's actually an accounting term in the Greek language. It's an accounting term that says your bill is paid in full, just like we paid off our mortgage a while back, right? Here at the church, paid in full. You owe nothing anymore. That's the freedom that we have in Christ, being freed from sin through faith in Christ and his work on the cross, resulting in a passion and a desire to live for Christ because of the free gift of salvation that I have through faith. It's that desire to give it all. It's that desire to cross the finish line and collapse because you know you've given your very best for Christ, to be a light for him. We talked about many of the non-essentials of our faith. People that believe differently, for example, about meat offered to idols. But there are others. People have differences of opinion about music, about jewelry, about alcohol, about clothes, about how we dress for church, politics, and how Christians should get involved in politics, movies and TV, worship, differences of opinion about that, whether or not to work on Sunday, how we spend our money, things like video games. How do we relate to our pastimes, our sports in our lives, right? Language that we use, words that we choose to use, and minor doctrinal issues that are non-essential. All of these things, God wants us to have opinions about them in our lives, but it's between God and me. I'm not to judge others in the non-essentials. I want to give you four biblical principles or filters that can help you decide how to do that in your life. Because God gives us general principles that help us to decide. And the first one comes right out of Romans 14. Here it is. Stop whatever is causing a weaker Christian to stumble. If what you're doing is causing a weaker Christian to stumble, you ought to stop it. Now that's what Paul says here in Romans 14. He says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Paul uses the example of meat offered to idols. And he said, hey, if my eating meat offered to idols, if that causes a weaker brother who perhaps were saved out of idol worship, and if my weaker brother sees me eating meat offered to idols and that causes him to stumble, perhaps even fall back into idol worship, then Paul says, I will never eat meat again. Don't you love that attitude that Paul has towards his weaker brother? I love my weaker brother enough that I will give up something that I know I have the freedom to do so I don't cause my weaker brother to stumble. He reiterates that point in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He says this, but take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Again, he's talking about meat offered to idols. You can check out the chapter. The struggle that people had. Wait, I got saved out of idol worship, and now, Paul, you're eating meat that was offered to an idol. How can you do that? Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. See, that's the kind of love that we're to have for one another. We're in the body of Christ, right? We're brothers and sisters. And our desire ought to be that this entire church is here to strengthen and build up one another. Yes, we are here to evangelize, but we're also here to edify one another. And Paul says this, I will give up what I have the right to do if it strengthens my brother or my sister. Think about that as a spouse, my friends, if you're married today. That you will do whatever it takes to strengthen a weaker brother or sister. What a wonderful way to approach marriage. That I will be that kind of spouse that will strengthen my spouse in whatever area she's struggling in. The Pauline issue here that Paul addresses is meat offered to idols. One person says it's okay. Paul says, I have no problem eating meat offered to idols. It's not an issue. Idols don't exist. They're all false. But there are others who will not do it. And seeing another Christian do it influences that person perhaps back into idolatry or even to divide with a brother or sister in the body of Christ. Now, let me say this. There are times when I have met Christians who are not weaker brothers or sisters. They just have preferences, right? I remember growing up, I loved Keith Green. Keith Green was my first Christian artist that I loved. But he was kind of a rock artist, right? Christian artist. And there were those that were Christians for many years who would say to me, oh, you shouldn't listen to Keith Green. That rock beat is satanic. That's an evil rock beat. That was their preference. They weren't weaker brothers or sisters. They just didn't like the music, right? And they had these theological ways of explaining why they didn't like the music. But to me, it didn't make sense because to me, Keith Green lifted up the Lord. Keith Green wrote songs that were amazing and challenged me in my walk with Christ. It wasn't a weaker brother. It was just a brother or sister that had a different preference than mine. Now, I should not look down on that brother who says, you know, if that brother or sister says, I'm not going to listen to Keith Green because I don't like that rock music, that rock beat. Okay, that's fine. You go ahead and do that. I won't judge you. I won't look down on you for that. But the same must be true of you. You shouldn't look down on me if I enjoy that music. See, it wasn't a weaker brother issue. It was a preferential issue. But Paul says, when it truly is a weaker brother issue or weaker sister, I'm willing to never eat meat again if it would facilitate another person's growth. What an amazing attitude. Paul says this in Galatians 5, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So don't flaunt your freedom. It's really the principle here. Don't flaunt your freedom in the face of another believer. Like, for example, if you decide that you are free to work on Sunday, and there are Christians who hold the Sunday as their Sabbath and do not work. That's between them and the Lord. That's what Paul says in Romans 14. We studied it last week. One person elevates one day above another. Another person sees every day as equal, as every day is the day of the Lord. Whatever you decide in your heart, that's between you and God. But we're not to judge one another. Paul says that at the beginning of the passage that we're studying. He says, kind of concludes it again, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So if there's a weaker brother that doesn't work on Sunday, I don't want to flaunt my freedom of working on Sunday. I don't want to brag to that person, oh, you should see all the work I did on Sunday. That's flaunting a freedom. That's putting a stumbling block in a brother's way. We don't want to do that. So don't flaunt your freedom or put down those who disagree. Here's the point that Paul raises in the chapter of chapter 14, verse 17. He says this, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." What's the point of that verse? God's big picture kingdom plan is not focused on small issues. We are not to divide the body of Christ on small issues. We're to give freedom for believers to live out their faith in these minor, non-essential issues as they've decided between them and the Lord. That's how we're to live. God's focus is on big issues like righteousness, peace, and joy. That's what he wants to see in Riverview Church. He wants to see us live out lives that love him, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are two very big picture issues that God is very concerned about. Are you living out those issues? Those are the ones that God's focused on. In the minor issues, the non-essentials, God gives freedom. So the first principle is stop whatever causes a weaker brother to stumble. Here's the second filter that we're to use. Stop whatever controls or dominates your life. This is another principle in God's word that will help you decide whether or not these non-essential gray moral areas are something you should partake in or not. This is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, "All things are lawful for me." And see, that's in quotes. In the text, what he's doing is, this was the thinking of the church in Corinth. The church said, "Oh, we get it now. We're not under the law, so all things are lawful for me." Paul says, wait. "But not all things are helpful." Then they repeat it again, "All things are lawful for me." But Paul says this, "But I will not be dominated." Some of your versions use the word mastered. "I will not be mastered by anything. I will not allow anything to control me outside of the Holy Spirit." And that's a question we need to ask ourselves. Are we getting involved in things that begin to control us? Matthew 6:24, Jesus said this, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve, and Jesus throws in this example, God and money. You can't serve them both. One of them must be your master. And the Bible, of course, encourages us and challenges us to put God in first place. And God is the one that controls the money that we have. We can't have two masters. So if anything begins to control you outside of the Holy Spirit, outside of God himself, we're to stop that activity in our lives. We hear the word addiction thrown around quite a bit in our culture, how people are addicted to opioids or addicted to some sort of chemical addiction or addicted to pornography or addicted to something else in their lives. That's when we need to say, "I need to stop this. This thing is controlling me. It becomes an idol in my life." What's the connection between idolatry and addiction? Well, I put it this way. Idolatry is when you love something more than God. Addiction is when you love something more than God and you allow it to interfere with the fulfilling of the greater commitments in your life. Like, for example, if something in my life begins to take away from the commitment I have to my marriage, then that needs to stop. I remember when I was dating Barbara, I was working at Trinity International University as dean of students, and I was involved in, I don't know really how this happened, I got involved in 5 basketball leagues. I was in the seminary basketball league. I was in the college basketball league. I was in a health club basketball league. I was in a church basketball league. And I was in a community basketball league. I mean, I had more games than the Los Angeles Lakers did. I was playing basketball almost every night. And it was hurting my relationship with Barbara. And I knew I needed to cut back. I was allowing this thing to dominate my life. It was taking control of me, and I know I need to cut back. This is interfering with the greater commitment in my life. And I want to ask you, is there anything in your life that's interfering with the other commitments that you have? Sometimes I hear people will have a hobby that takes them away from church. And I think, you know, you're allowing that hobby to interfere with the greater commitment of worshiping God in your life. We all know what Ephesians 5:18 says. It says, stop getting drunk with wine, in which is reckless behavior, but continue being filled with the Spirit. See, the problem Paul has with being drunk with wine is you're giving control over to a chemical in your life. The Holy Spirit is no longer in control. Now, we know the Bible teaches that moderation in drinking is okay. Yet there are some that give up drinking altogether. The principle there would be, as long as you've decided that between you and the Lord, that's what you should do. Don't flaunt your freedom. Don't judge others who live differently. But certainly don't allow alcohol to begin to control your life. That's giving control to something else. So whatever controls you outside of God needs to stop. We think of that quite a bit with our kids and video games. We allow our kids to play certain games, but only for a certain amount of time. Because too often, kids are too much in front of electronic things. Amen? Too much. This cannot dominate your life. You can do it as a avocation, a thing for maybe an hour, hour and a half, but nothing more than that. Can't dominate your life. Paul says this, but I say walk by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. We're to walk by the Spirit under his control. So again, going back to all those gray area issues, you start to plug them into those filters. Is anything I'm doing causing a weaker brother to stumble? If it does, I need to stop. Can't flaunt my freedom in front of someone else who's stumbling over my actions. Here's the other one. Is it controlling you? Look at some of those issues on the screen. Are video games controlling you? Are movies and TV, do you watch it all night long and you never talk to your spouse, but you're in front of the TV watching it, it's dominating your life? Then you need to stop. To pull back. It's taking too much time. Here's the third principle. It's this: stop whatever harms your body. Stop whatever harms your body. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this: do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Do you not know that you're God's temple? And then it says, therefore, glorify God in your body. Take care of your body. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Some people want to say, well, what he's talking about there, that you're the temple of God, he's talking about the body of Christ. No, that's not true. If you read the passage, the whole context is, how can you be a Christian and have God living inside of you and your body's a temple of God and then commit sexual immorality? He's talking about individuals not glorifying God with their body and using their bodies in perverse ways. See, we're to glorify God in our bodies. Why? Because our bodies are God's possession. God bought us with a price. Not only our spirit, but our bodies. We belong to God. And our bodies are given to us for God's purposes. We're to glorify God in our bodies. Every day we're to ask ourselves, Lord, how can I use my life and my time to glorify you? Yeah, I have the responsibility of going to work and earning a paycheck, or I have the responsibility of watching the kids or doing things in the community. But how can I glorify you when I do these things? So if any one of these gray area issues is harming your body, then it needs to stop. You know, we think of prescription abuse, this opioid epidemic that's hitting our country, right? That's harming people's bodies. It needs to stop. And I know it's an addiction. I know it's a very difficult problem. It's not easily solved. But we as a church want to stand with anyone who wants to overcome an addiction that's harming their bodies. We want to stand with that person in love and help that person. And we have helped quite a few. We have an amazing recovery ministry here that meets on Mondays and Thursdays, every Monday and every Thursday night. People that lead this amazing ministry to help people overcome addictions. But our desire is to be there to help. because this is God's will. This is how we decide. This is harming my body. I will no longer do this. There's not a verse in the Bible that says I can't, but this principle of harming my body tells me I need to stop. Here's the fourth principle. Stop whatever doesn't represent Jesus Christ in your life. Stop whatever doesn't represent Christ in your life. Paul says this in Colossians, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So here's the principle. When you do something, when you interact with somebody, when you're with somebody, when you're at a party with somebody, can you walk away and said, I acted like Jesus would have acted at that party. I acted like Jesus would have acted in that conversation. I acted like Jesus would have acted in the midst of that conflict. Because we are to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're to walk away saying, you know what? I think I did that the way Jesus would have done it. I did that in the name of Jesus Christ. That's an important principle, my friends. I think of that with my language. You know, there are times as a pastor, I'm at gatherings in our neighborhood. And people are talking to me, and all of a sudden they'll say a curse word, and they'll look at me, sorry. They know I'm a pastor, right? And what that tells me is this. They know as a pastor, I wouldn't be using those words that they're using. And they feel a bit guilty that they're using it in front of a pastor. It reminds me that as a Christian, people watch what I say. They watch the words that I use. And if it's true of a pastor, it's true of any believer, anyone who takes a strong stand for Christ. I'm careful about my language. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So we're to watch the way we walk. We're to walk in a manner worthy of God, that we can represent Christ well. Because as the Bible says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. See, we're God's ambassadors. We represent him. So I want to ask you, when you're with your friends, when you're at the workplace, are you representing Christ well? Do people see in you something different? Not something weird. I'm not saying that. But something different. They know that you march to the beat of a different drum. You're not like everyone else. You don't handle problems like everyone else does. You seem to have a greater peace than the world has. You seem to have greater direction and a firmer path on which to walk because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And then one final reminder as we close today. It's this. If you doubt, then don't. That's what verse 23 says here in Romans 14, right? It says this, but whoever doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. Hey, if you're not sure what to do, if you're not sure whether eating meat offered to idols is right for you or not, then don't. If you're not convinced in your mind that this is okay for me, then don't do it, is the principle of God's word. So again, we take all of those gray areas, and there are many more. I just put up a few of them on the screen. Apply those four principles. Does it cause a weaker brother to stumble or not? Let me get those four filters up there. Does this thing control you? Does it harm your body? Does it represent Christ? And that final reminder, if you doubt, don't. And begin to plug all of these issues into those filters. And here's the truth. If it fails on any one of those filters, then don't. If it's control, it doesn't matter if it doesn't harm my body, that's okay there. It kind of represents Christ, but it's controlling me. Well, then don't. It failed in one of those filters. We're to use these filters and that final reminder as a way to decide what's right and wrong for us in those moral gray areas. Amen, church? Amen. Let's bow in prayer this morning. Lord, I thank you for the practicality of your word. And Lord, I know that each one of us often in our lives have to make decisions about what's right and wrong in areas that the Bible doesn't address directly. But Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom to apply the greater principles of your word, that we would know when something is good for us, helpful for us, and when something is not. When something is mastering us or not, controlling us or not, harming us or not, causing another brother or sister to stumble or not. Lord, we love you. We commit this time to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.